Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Welcome to our study of the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to be defending his right to be an apostle and offering some various encouragements to the church at Corinth. Paul kind of summarizes the book of 2 Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, when he says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Today in chapters 1 through 4, we're going to notice that Paul makes the encouragement, offers the principle that we walk by faith in the promises of God. How true it is that we serve a God who is loving and His promises are for us today just as much as they were for people in the first century. As Paul begins 2 Corinthians, we note who it is that he's writing to and who the church belongs to. Notice the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul says this, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia." Here we learn that Paul is writing to the church. But notice especially the description, the ownership Paul places on the church. It is not the church of men. It is not the church, the most popular religious ideas. Paul notes that the church belongs to God. Friend, how important it is as we face the outset of this book and as we look at the religious world that is so divided around us, that we understand God's church belongs to Him. It has no right to wear any man-made names or any ideas. In fact, it is the church of God belonging to Him. We notice in Romans 16, verse 16, Paul also says, "The churches of Christ greet you." And so what was the church called in biblical times? It was the church that belonged to God. It is the church that belonged to Jesus Christ. It is the general assembly of the firstborn, those whose names are registered in heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Paul refers to it in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, when he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, the temple of God, the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." It's God's house. It's His place of worship today. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19, after Peter had made that great statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And He said, "And I say to you that you're Peter, you're a small stone, but on this rock, on this bedrock foundation statement you've made, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Friend, as we think about the church of the Lord today, the church of God, let's understand that the ownership of it and the description titles it wears ought to give God the glory and the honor. And really, as Romans 16:16 suggests, it is the church that also belongs to Jesus. And here's why. Who paid the great price for the church today? Listen to the words of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Church of the Lord or church of God, as some translations have. Here we again see the idea that the church belongs to God. Jesus purchased the church with His own precious blood. He paid the price. He established it. He called it His own. Friends, there is but one church, Ephesians 4, verse 4. And how we need to understand at the outset of this book, and truly an understanding of the New Testament, that God has one church, and it belongs to Him, not to any men today. But as Paul opens up the book, writing to Christians and writing to the church, he also begins to build upon the promises and the character of God. As we walk by faith, we walk by faith in the promises and the character of who God is. And notice the beautiful description of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, blessed being the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. As we think about God and His character, we know that God cannot change, Malachi 3 verse 6. We know that He doesn't lie, Titus 1 verse 2, Hebrews 6 verse 18. But here's another wonderful attribute of the God we serve. He is the Father of mercies. The idea of mercy is that of compassion, being tender and caring toward others. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us that is the nature of God. God's not slow concerning His promises, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a long-suffering God. He is a merciful God, and He has made every avenue available for us to be His children, to live according to His will, and have the blessings of heaven. So He's a merciful God. But notice Paul also says the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This word comfort is also used in the New Testament to describe the Holy Spirit. It's the same root word. John 14, 16, Jesus promised His disciples that He was about to depart, but He was going to send another, the Holy Spirit, the helper or comforter, to give them aid. The comforter brought the Word. The comforter allowed them the ability to do miracles in the first century. He was a help in their time of need. And friends, that's the basic idea of our God. God is our help in time of need. We can trust Him like we can trust no other. We can say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do to me? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. But friend, as we face the outset of 2 Corinthians, we also need to understand that in this epistle, one of the promises, one of the things we can be sure of, is that God has made every avenue possible for us not to remain in ignorance of His will, but to be informed about His promises. Notice the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul here says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, as he readies these disciples to learn about God's will, he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." And he goes on to tell them about the trouble that they faced. But that idea, "We do not want you to be ignorant," friend, that is something that we can know has always been God's will. God does not want man to remain in ignorance. That's why He's revealed His will to him. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul made this same encouragement to Christians in Ephesus, and notice how he worded it there. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, Paul says, "We here," as he talks about their problems and what they're facing, he says, "We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather you need to expose them." Well, how is it that Paul expected them to come out of darkness and expose error? God had given them knowledge that made it possible. Ephesians 5 verse 17, Paul said, "Do not be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Friends, God has given us the Bible, His will, His Word, so that we can know exactly what He wants us to do. Jesus said it this way in John 8, 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not only is it possible to know the truth, but look at the power that comes from knowing that. It can set us free from sin and give us the hope of heaven. Friend, did you know that one of the reasons God wrote the Bible is so we wouldn't have to wonder and doubt and worry about our salvation? 1 John 5 verse 16, John says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Knowledge of God's will is what separates those who claim to be Christians from those who just have the facade of looking like and acting like what the world views as a Christian. Knowledge of God's will at times has been so imperative that without it, people were in jeopardy of being destroyed. Hosea 4 verse 6, Hosea said, God said through Hosea, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." They didn't have the knowledge of God and what He wanted them to do in their practical life. And as a result, they were going to go away and be destroyed. The same is so true for us today. If we are going to be the church that God wants us to, if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, how important it is for us to know the Word of God. This is why Paul would say to Timothy, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. This is why Paul would encourage the noble Bereans, because they search the Scriptures daily. Acts 17, verse 11. And in the long ago, this is why the proverb writer said, buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23, verse 23. And so, as we walk by faith, that faith is not a blind leap into the dark. We have faith in the promises of God based on the knowledge of His Word. You know, as we think about God and His Word, one of the great attributes that of God that really ought to encourage us is His faithfulness. The God we serve is a God who is faithful, whose amens are yes and true and right in the sight of all men. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Paul says this of God. He says, all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. It's the idea that God's promises, all of those, are going to be right and true, and that when God says something, you can rest assured that's the way it is. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. Titus 1, verse 2 says, we're living in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie. It's an impossibility. It's something that God, His very nature, will not allow. Malachi 3, verse 6, God proclaimed, I am God, I change not. And thus, this ought to be of such encouragement to us. For when we read passages like 1 John 2, verse 25, this is the promise He's promised us, eternal life. I don't have to worry, I don't have to wonder, I don't have to doubt. I can know God has said it. If I'll do His will, then everything will be okay.